But nonetheless, I'm learning as I'm growing in grace. So, by the way, this was in my first state police post area because I was stationed at Lapeer. It was my first state police post back in 73. You know what I was in 73? A comparatively young man. Never mind. Anyway, and I had some thoughts about that in my city and just this area around here. I first learned police work in this area. Let me see. I've been studying Noah. I said, God, what do you want to speak on? What do you want to say to the people who come here tonight? You're not here by accident. I believe there's a design to this for some reason. God has a word for some of you here. Some of you are just going to be another sermon. You heard it before. It won't be anything new. Others, maybe God will take something that's old and make it new, give you a new depth to an old truth. I still love to hear people preach the gospel, and I know the gospel. But every once in a while, God will give me some little insight and make me love it more. And I need that. But I've been studying Noah, but the series has 7 sermons in it. I'm not going to do that to you, okay? You know, I preach 7 sermons. But in that series, they don't stand alone. These sermons, these messages, it's like you need, I'll be doing these at a family camps this summer where I have people all week long. And those kinds of things. And then you get the flow of this. But the theme of the whole thing on Noah is, well, Genesis 6:9 says, and these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect, what my old KJ says. He was mature. It was hard to find a fault with that guy. He lived a good life. Perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God. If you know the Lord, how of you would like to walk with the Lord? I would like to walk with him. I really would like to walk with the Lord. And of course, you're going to ask yourself the question, how do you do that? Now, that's what I've been studying, which is totally removed from what I'm going to talk to you about tonight. But in walking with God, I have found these things that I'm going to be sharing with you to be something, as I look over my shoulder, see, I committed my life to Christ September 8th, 1978. So from then on, I've been trying to walk with the Lord. Sometimes I don't always do that hot. Are you going to let me take that one alone, or does anybody know what I just said? Sometimes let me ask you this question. We can't spend much time on it. To walk with God, the word walk is a metaphor that used in Scripture that means basically this. It's to take steps slowly, one at a time. How have you ever tried to run and it don't work? You know what I mean? You get ahead of God. Okay, I just want to walk with Him. How can two walk together except to be agreed? Agreed on what? He's God, I'm Tom. Okay, He's God. Would you agree with that? He's the one that leads, and I'm the one who follows. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. You want to walk with God? You're not going to lead God around. I tried it. It don't work. Anybody want to say amen to that? You ever try that? It don't work. He's God. Creator, created. Almighty. Yeah. Okay, God. Let me ask you this question. Is it possible to walk with God at one time in your life and then to stop? Just stop walking with God. And God says, come on. You say, no, I'm comfortable here. I like it here. I like my church. I like where I'm at in my journey. And I don't want to go on. Is that possible? Now, don't answer me. Just think for a moment. Is it possible for God to say, come on, we'll take it. Come on. No, I like it right where I'm at. I think it is. I think you'd agree with it. Is it possible to walk with God? And by the way, when a person's been walking with God and stops, he just shifts into neutral and let God go on. How do you know that if you shift into neutral in your spiritual journey, the currents of this world will not pull you back to God, but will pull you away from God? How do you know that? That's a natural thing. It's just going to happen. I've had it happen in my life. The pulls from within and from without are never toward God. How do you know the devil's not going to help you walk with God? Would you agree with that now? And so he's going to put you right in the crosshairs, take a shot at you. Pretty soon you're limping and drifting, and you drift away. You don't drift toward. You have to draw near to God, but you'll drift away. So, boy, I'm getting sharing way too much of what I was going to. Okay. Is it possible to walk with God? Because I'm going here. I was doing fine. I'm not going there. And to walk away from God. Don't answer, just think. Is it possible to walk away from God? People that you have known, knew God, walked with God, that are now way away from God. Let me give you 3 real quicks in the Old Testament. There's no Old Testament. Noah, Daniel, and Job are big hitters in this book. A man by the name of Saul, first king of Israel, God chose him. God chose him. People didn't choose him. God said to Samuel the prophet, Go anoint that one right there. He's the one I want. It says that Saul, when he was little in his own eyes, he joined himself with the prophets, and the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied with the prophets. That man's walking with God. Do any of you know how he ended up? Consulting a witch of Endor to try to find out what I should do in this battle with the Philistines. He was so far from God, it wasn't even funny. Is it possible that one time walk with God and then walk away from God? Because that's just what he did. He became envious over David. He began to do things that he knew God didn't want him to do. And he just went his own way. Until pretty soon he's another guy, Samson. Now, he's my favorite Old Testament character, Samson. That old boy walked with God. Can I tell you something? He and John the Baptist are the only two perpetual Nazarites from their mother's womb. The only two in the Bible. Of which Jesus said of John, there's never been a greater prophet born of woman than John the Baptist. That's what Jesus said of him. Samson was a Nazarite, just like John was, from his mother's womb. Angelic announcement, the whole deal. And it said God began to show his power, his presence in Samson's life between the camp of Dan and Zorah. Now, we don't know how he did this, but he let Samson know, you keep these three commands of the Nazarite vow, which is never have a razor on your head, and no shave, no haircut, no grapes, no raisins, refined, none of that, and never touch anything dead or unclean. He said, I will show myself strong in you. And he showed him, he manifested himself in physical strength. I mean, he was in Gaza, the mineral city. The gates were made of iron, not wood like most places. They were made of iron. And if they were only a certain dimensions, I can't remember what they are because it's not in my message, and I don't know why in the world I'm wandering all over here. But hopefully they'll get back to me. Okay, if you're serious, you want to walk with God, how? How do I do this? What are some things that can help me walk with God? That's the thing I'd like for us to embrace. But Samson walked off with a probably 40-ton city gate, and he didn't open the gate. He was on the inside. He could have just lifted the bar. He said he pulled them up by the post. I don't know about you, but I've almost got a hernia trying to pull a little T-post out of the ground before. None of you know what I'm talking about. Okay, that's all right. I mean, he just... And then it said he carried them from Gaza to Hebron. Get on your map. You know how far that is? It's 40 miles. You know what it is? A constant incline. I can't even carry a 10-pound sack of potatoes anymore. How do you know that God let him know, I'm your strength? Do you know that same Holy Spirit that would come upon him? He'd kill 1,000 crack Philistine troops with the jawbone of an ass. He ran down 300 foxes that can run 40. I mean, everything is supernatural when the Spirit of God would come upon him. Do you know his name is mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32, in the heroes of faith, along with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, David, Barak, Samson. You'll see that old boy in heaven. You know how he ended? They blinded him, bound him, made him work for the enemy, grinding out grain. He was a mockery, and they mocked the Israelite God because he was one of their judges, supposed to be one of their deliverers. They were leading him into the temple of Dagon. A little boy had a chain around his neck and was bringing him in. And the people jeered, and they mocked the God of Israel, Jehovah. And he said to the boy, would you just lead me to the pillars upon which the house stands? He led him to the two pillars. Samson put his hand upon one, put his hand upon the other. Listen to the final words of this great man of faith. At one time walked with God and experienced God's power in his life. Oh God, hear me only this once. And they're watching him as he's trying to push over. They're mocking him. Hear me only this once and let me die with the Philistines. He's suicidal. And God heard his prayer and he pushed over the temple. And he killed more in his death than he did in all of his life. Another S. That's Saul. That's Samson. Solomon. How many of you know Solomon walked with God? It says in 1 Kings 3:3 that Solomon loved the Lord God. That's Yahweh Elohim. That's the God of the Hebrews. That's our God, the God of the Bible. Said he loved him and he walked in all the ways of David his father. And in the mid part of his life, you want to know something? That guy is knocking it out of the park. He's walking with God. He builds the temple. You read his prayer of dedication at the temple in Jerusalem. He said, will God really dwell with man upon the earth? The heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house that I built for thee? You know that everything he built out of the cedars of Lebanon that were wood in that place, he overlaid with gold, with pure, fine gold, that he made silver and gold to be like stones in Jerusalem. You talk about wealth, opulence, unbelievable. You know, he died a babbling old fool worshiping idols in the temples of his foreign wives, and God was not pleased with him. I know guys who could preach circles around me. I'm not a good preacher. I'm just not a good preacher. I don't have the eloquence and the things that make good preachers. I mean, these guys could preach circles around me. Evangelists that know Scripture have better theology than me, that are now on the shelf. Their lives are a mess because they walked away from God. It's a sobering thing for me to think. One of my mentors, I was preaching at a men's retreat, and I'm coming to the pulpit. He's just led us. He's in his 80s, and he's just led the guys in a bunch of songs. He's getting ready to sit down. He founded the camp. He's getting ready to go down and sit down. He says, Tom, I want to say something just before I sit down. And he's the founder of the camp. I'm like, yeah. He said, few old men finish well. I mean, God just took the people in this book and paraded them by in a millisecond, and that sobered me, and I never got over that warning. I want to finish well. Paul said, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. Somebody say amen. I want to finish well. And that just because you know God right now in your life don't mean you'll finish well. I got to keep walking with God. I can't live off yesterday's grace. Good place for an amen. Would you agree with that? I can't say, well, I did this. I was a Sunday school teacher. Blah, 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 and shifting into neutral, because I'll guarantee you're shifting to neutral and the pull of the world will draw you away from God. Then pretty soon you find yourself saying to missionaries, I've known missionaries that are a mess today that at one time walked with God. So it's a sobering thing to think about walking with God. Okay, how does a man walk with God? How do I do this? Now, my watch is in my other car. And when I get to preaching, I lose all sense of time. Is there someone that has a watch here? Usually churches have one in the back about this big around that flashes when you're supposed to quit. And I don't have that. Can I borrow that just for this? Because I really can't. I can preach longer and you can sit there and listen. Well, that's a nice watch. Maybe I'll keep that man. No, I won't. Klepto. Now, you be sure and tell me, okay? I don't want to walk off without this. Okay. Well, these are some things in my journey of faith that was told me and taught me, given to me, that will help you in your journey of faith. But how do you know we're all on a journey? It's a journey of faith. I just want to finish well. And I want to walk with God. Noah's grandpa walked with God. No, great-grandpa. His name was Enoch. He's in Hebrews 11 as well. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found, for God translated him. But before his translation, he had this testimony, his testimony, that he pleased God. Man, I would like to have that said. That I pleased God. Did you know that if you please God, it don't matter who you displease? Come on. How do you know if you displease God, it don't matter who you please? Would you say amen to that? And I'm too much of a man pleaser too often. Come on. Any of you? I struggle with that. I shouldn't be. I shouldn't. Paul said, do I now seek the favor of men or of God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. I want to serve the Lord. And I really do. That's in my heart. And so has it been in the hearts of so many. Even in Noah. Do you know how Noah finished? You know the last recorded words in Scripture of Noah, a man who walked with God? I mean, after you spend 100 years building a boat. I mean, can you imagine this? He's a preacher of righteousness. He goes through the flood as if to a T God told him it would happen exactly this way. Gets off, builds an altar, offers a sacrifice. And within time, plants a vineyard, harvests the grapes, makes the wine, gets drunk, gets naked, and curses a son. And no more scripture about Noah. I think there's a verse, I know there's a verse, in 1 Corinthians that says, he who thinketh he standeth, he'd better take heed lest he fall. How even know the Christian life and walking with God is not a Sunday school picnic? Would you agree with that? We're supposed to be, we are in the world, but we're not supposed to be of it. How even know that's, in it is easy, of it is really tough. Because I just feel like I'm a citizen of earth. How even know if you get saved, your citizenship is in heaven. So you become a citizen of two places. And it's hard to balance them babies. It just is. Them babies, that's deep theological talk for some of you that don't. Never mind. I told you I didn't have much vocabulary. Okay, here we go. What are these five things? Pastor gave me when I first committed my life to Christ, I started going to church. I would go occasionally. I sat in the back. I grew up in the church. So I knew when you moo and when you chew and all the stuff you have to do. Okay. How many of you know what I just said? Okay. I don't care what denomination you go to. It's basically the same. You know when to do all the stuff. Okay. And you can know the language of Christianity and not know Christ. Say amen. Would you agree with that? You can learn the language and not know the Lord. I want to know the Lord. And, well, anyway, when I committed my life to Christ, the pastor's sermons improved. Never mind. How do you know they didn't change a bit? What happened was God changed my heart, okay? And I moved up, and pretty soon I'm growing, and he notices this, and he gives me this little book called Gems of Tozer, A.W. Tozer, one of, maybe my very favorite author. I've read most everything that he's printed. He cuts to the chase. He doesn't give you a lot of introductory fluff. I like his style of writing. Some of you are nodding. You're familiar with Tozer. Well, these things came from that little book, Gems of Tozer. That's what I feel the Lord's led me to preach on, both tonight and tomorrow morning. Just one point tomorrow morning. I want to cover four this evening. So if you'll stay with me, I'll try to speak in a manner that you can follow me. I can talk faster. I get going, I talk. I had a guy introduce me one time, said, this guy talks at 100 miles an hour with gust up to 160. Okay, I don't know what that meant. But anyway, I can talk fast. And I can get away with it here in Michigan. And 2 weeks ago, we were in Houston preaching. And I knew it was going to happen. I got rolling in this church. I'd never been to this church before. It was in Houston. I didn't know the pastor. It ends up that way a lot. I really got preaching fast. And afterwards, I knew it was going to happen. Some guy said, brother, you're going to have to slow down. How many of you know down is a one-syllable word? Would you? Down is, never mind. No wonder they talk slow. You got more. Okay. So stick with me in this. 5 points, I'll give you four tonight. There are the four nevers. Four nevers. Things you should never do if you want to walk with God. Number one is Galatians 6:14, never accept any glory. Paul said, God forbid that I should glory. God forbid. Oh, that I should glory. Except in the cross of Jesus Christ my Lord. Glory in the cross, but don't accept glory. Glory means credit. It means, look what I have done. We are recipients of the goodness and mercy of God. That breath right there was a gift from God. Daniel 5:26 says he holds our breath in his hand. Can I tell you something? God closes his hand on your next breath. You and I don't get it. The Lord giveth. Somebody help me. Blessed be the name of the Lord, old Job said. Can I tell you something? Everything you and I have is a gift from God. Don't take credit for this. I think maybe you said when I came in, how you doing? I said, better than I deserve or something to that effect. And it's true, I'm learning that. When you put on your own shoes, it's better than you deserve. And if you don't know what I just said by that, sometime go through a time when you're not able to dress yourself or put your shoes on and take care of your basic needs. Next time you're able to, there's more appreciation for little things that we take for granted. Say amen. Come on, help me. You know this is true. We're guilty of this. He says, never accept any glory. Let me give you a few verses. Isaiah 42:8 says, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not share with another. God shares a lot of his attributes with us. This is one he says, I ain't sharing. I'll share my mercy with you, I'll share my love with you, I'll share my peace with you, I'll share a number of things God shares with us. But when it comes down to glory or credit for who he is, what he's done, he says, I'm not going to share that with anybody. My name speaks glory. I won't share that with anybody. Jeremiah 9:23 says this, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the rich man glory in his riches, let not the mighty man glory in his might, but let him who glorieth glory in this, that he knoweth and understandeth me, that I am the Lord who exercises justice and loving kindness in all of the earth, and these things I delight, saith the Lord. There's a warning, don't glory. If you have money, guess what? Guess who gave you the strength to earn it? It was God. And if you have wisdom, can I tell you something? Wisdom comes from no place but God. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask it of God, who giveth to all men liberally, and abradeth not. You see, I can't take credit for anything, and yet within me there is this, oh, I put in my thumb and pulled out a plum, what a good boy I am. So you know what I meant by that? Look what I have done, that's in me. And yet God says, be careful, don't do that. You want to walk with me, be careful of crowding in on my glory, don't do that. 1 Peter 1:24 says, for all flesh is like grass. This is metaphorically speaking. Grass is, how many of you know you're going to be getting your lawnmowers out within a few weeks? How many of you know that? How many of you know you just put them up yesterday? This is a verse that talks about the brevity of life, how fast the seasons go by. We're in a season right now. I'll be 70 pretty soon. I can remember when I thought a person 70 was an antique. They don't seem that old anymore. I don't even know what I just said. How did this happen to me? Okay. It's talking about the brevity of life that goes by in a blur. Just life. We haven't got enough time to live one life for us and then later on live one for God. Would you say amen to that? I haven't got time for that. For all flesh is like grass and all the glory of man like the flower of the field. Now that flower of the field that he's talking about is the field lily of Israel that has a 3-day lifespan. Jesus called the lily of the valley. That's the field lily that it's making reference to. I haven't got time to take you through the study to show you this. But the field lily of Israel, when it begins to blossom, its first day it blossoms 3/4. The next day, full blossom, gives off its fragrance. The next day, 3/4. The next day, dead. 3 days, Jesus? 3 days? Okay. So that's what the picture is. It says, all the glory of man. This really struck me a number of years ago. Joyce and I were preaching out west. We're coming home. And we tried to see things. We tried to, I don't know what you call it, recreate, a little recreation, our souls by seeing things in this great country of ours. There's some beautiful places in America. I mean, the redwoods of California are breathtaking. If you've ever traveled, we try to look at things when we're there. And she said, here on the map, she sees this, some kind of tower, rock or something in Nebraska. And she says, can we go up and see that? I said, yeah, we'll do that. So we drove up and we saw that thing. Now the sun's starting to go down. It's beautiful. And we're coming back. And down in the valley, we saw, we're heading toward this little town in Nebraska. I don't remember where it was at. Ogallala or something. I don't know where it was at. I said, look at that down there in that valley. I said, they're having a little county fair or something. I said, look at all them horse trailers. And she said, I bet they're having a rodeo. Now, we've never been to a rodeo in our life. I'm a wannabe cowboy, but how many of you know Michigan are not cowboys? How many of you know that? I'm a wannabe, but I wasn't a cowboy. And I said, you want to go to that? I said, listen. She said, yeah, let's go. So we drove in there and paid our ticket and came in. I got shorts, t-shirt on. Everybody there's got cowboy hat, cowboy boots, jeans. And as soon as they see us, they know that we're foreigners. How do you know what I said about that? They just know, yeah. In fact, when I sat down, I want to get a good seat. We sat right in the middle of the grandstand, you know, maybe 500-600 people. This is a local. This ain't the big PBR stuff. This is just a local county rodeo. And he said, you folks from around here? I said, nope. He says, you ever been to a rodeo before? I said, the first one I've ever been to. He said, you're going to enjoy this. And I made friends with him real quick, and it was a play-by-play. This guy knew rodeo. And in fact, he used to ride bulls and stuff. And so he's telling me all this stuff. So I watched all this rodeo and all this kind of stuff. Then they had the fireworks. Now, in Michigan, I knew fireworks is the end of the show. How many of you know what I'm saying? It's over. It means she's over. And I said, I saw them bulls out there. I said, are they going to ride them bulls? Oh, yeah. He said, they saved them to the very last. He said, if you ride the bulls, he said, people leave after that. They'd care less about them stupid fireworks. So they want to have people stick around and show the fireworks. And then they stay around and watch the bull. I said, okay. So sure enough, these boys, 19, 18, 19-year-old boys, lean old ranch boys, local boys, this is local boys, are getting on them bulls, and them bulls are just slamming them down, and the cows, the clowns, I don't know what they pay them clowns, but it ain't enough. How do you know what I just said? I don't know what they're paying, but it just ain't enough. I wouldn't do that for all the tea in China. And sure enough, and the people are cheering and going on and stuff, watching. But nobody's riding them. They're only getting there 8 seconds. Finally, an old boy come out there, an old boy, 19, 20, and he rode his the whole time. And he's right, I mean, from me to mid, we're right in the center of the thing, and he's right in front of us. And so we got a good view of his face. And he let, when that buzzer went off, man, he's letting, getting his hand out of that rope, and the bulls bounce, and he slid back on that bull. You know, just getting off them thing is dangerous. And sure enough, that bull shot him. The timing was perfect. Shot that old boy up in the air. And I'm watching like this. He's just terrified. We can see this terrified look on his face. And he comes down. And as soon as he gets down, the clown runs by and leads the bull off like this. And the bull took off chasing him. And that boy got, and we're screaming and hollering and applauding. And he's ignoring us. This boy's just ignoring. He's enjoying the moment, man. He gets up, and now from this terrified look, where the bull's gone, all of a sudden he's macho. Be all right. No, this is all in a day's work. Can't you just really communicate in arrogance and stuff? And he's walking off, and people are screaming, wanting him to just look at us for a moment. Let us know that you know we appreciate you. And finally he stopped, and he took his old cowboy hat, and he went like that. And the crowd, I'm just screaming and hollering, carrying on. And it's all, and I thought, that's why that boy rode that. That moment of glory. Did you know they had to pay a $50 entrance fee to do that? I mean, they're paying to risk their lives. How many of you know? How many of you know? The winner only got $500. How many of you be willing to say, I wouldn't get on one of them for $5,000? Why do they do it? It's a little glory. Man, my mind raced back. In sports and through college, I won a total of 19 medals, lettered in high school, lettered in college. Have them letters, jackets, identity. You don't see, I wasn't a natural athlete. I wasn't naturally fast, strong, or coordinated. Now, them are three strikes against you if you want to be an athlete. I mean, I had to work my tail off. I ran up and down them bleachers. I pumped iron. I did all that care. I did everything I could to develop coordination. And I won the 4-year full ride scholarship to play football. And I had 19 medals that meant so much to me at that time. I don't even think I could find them today. They're in the cedar chest or in the, or we let the grandchildren play with them and they lost them. How even don't they mean anything to me now? Are you following this? Realize how much work I put into that? Why? Trinkets? No. You look at your professional athletes, you know what they love more than the money? The glory. The name. Do you know that when you and I live for a glory other than our own, life begins to make sense? Did you know the Bible says, let me ask this question, why are we here eating up the food, drinking up the water, breathing up the air, taking up the space? Why? Did you know this? For the glory of God? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 10:31 says this, whether you eat or you drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. When I can bring my mind out of the clouds of glory to the glory of Christ, to the glory of God, and begin to live for His glory, this makes sense. When I live for my own glory, this is insane. Because the glory of man is so quickly fleeting. I doubt there's anybody in this room that can tell me who won the Super Bowl 5 years ago. And if you can, I would say to you, who cares? Come on, help me with it. Would you agree with that? Do you realize how many people are consumed with a moment of glory? Their lives are obsessed with the glory of man. You want to walk with God, live for His glory. Number two, if you don't start saying amen, it speeds the sermon up. If you just say amen once in a while, okay? Here we go. Number one, never accept any glory. Number two, never own anything. What in the world does that mean? 1 Corinthians 6:19 says what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost whom you have of God, and you are not your own? Therefore, glorify God with your body and with your spirit, which are God's. When you receive Christ, He seals you with the Holy Spirit of promise. The Holy Spirit now begins to indwell you, or does indwell you, and you belong to the Lord. He owns these, this, those. Your body God owns. He's bought us with a price, with the precious blood of Christ. Therefore, I can't just do any old thing with my body that I want. I just can't go any old where I want to go because I do not own these feet anymore or these hands. I used to flip people off. To my shame, that used to be one of my vintage 60s, okay? That was what everybody did with anybody that didn't agree with them. Just, happy birthday, motor scooter. I don't know if you're familiar with that. Never mind. That doesn't belong in this sermon. But you know, when I got right with God, I couldn't do that anymore because that wasn't my hand. How do you know Jesus' hand wouldn't have done that? Say amen. You see, and if you want to walk with Him, you got to change. How do you know He's not going to change? I am the Lord, I change not. You don't need to change perfection. We need to change. Good place for an amen. See, I need to change in this journey. Never own anything. 1 Peter 4:10 says, as every man hath received the gift. Salvation is a gift, not something we can earn. Would you agree with that? We're saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Yet we want to earn it so we can kind of tag on the fact that I deserve this. We do not deserve what God did for us in sending Jesus to the cross. We'll never deserve that. That is a gift God gave us. So here's what it says. As every man hath received the gift, let him so minister the same as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Now, grace is something that comes from God. We are stewards of it. A steward is somebody that manages the affairs or possessions of another. I don't own grace. God owns it. Gives me grace. I manage it. I oversee it. I invest it. I want the returns from my master of the things that God gives me. James 1:17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. John 3:27, John the Baptizer said, a man can receive nothing except to be given him from heaven. God's gifts to us are things that He wants us to steward, oversee. If you have never given God your house, your car, your wife, your husband, your children, your health, or anything that we like to lay claim to and say we possess, you need to do that. I actually went through one day. I got so convicted over this. I'm not a things person, but I got a few things that God saved the queen. You better respect them. Anybody follow that one or not? My shaver is one of them. Never mind. I've even bought my wife pink ones. Use them on your legs. Don't use mine. I've made a fool out of myself over a... Never mind. I don't have a lot of things, but I got some things. See, I think Jesus said this, that we're not to think that a man's life consisteth in the abundance of the things which he possesses. You know what happens to the things we possess? They begin to possess us. Only bought one brand new car in a whole life. And it was in 1973. What do? You're married, you get a kid, get a job as a state trooper. First thing you do is go out and buy a station wagon. Do any of you know what a station wagon is? Okay. Some of you are in my vintage, you would know that, okay? We went out and bought a brand new station wagon. A little Ben, our oldest son, who now is 46, he had a little bicycle. And he'd fallen over on that little bicycle so many times that the rubber around the end of the bicycle handlebars, the grips were wore off and it was just metal. Any of you had kids that had them? And he's out riding around our car. Now, some of you know where we're going, don't you? And he rode down the side of that and just, this was a, had the wood grain on the side of it, that, and he just peeled it off of there. Now, I love my boy more than I love that car, but you'd have never known it that day. How many of you followed what I just said without spilling my guts totally to you? I made a fool out of myself over something that today is probably in a little tiny cube or already been melted down. That means nothing. Things. Just steward the stuff God entrusts to you. I remember wrestling with God. I was down in my prayer room in a basement, and I always flipped the lights off, and I felt like the Lord was saying to me, Tom, give me your wife. I've got news for you. I'm not much of a preacher, but I got a good marriage. I got a good wife. Man, my wife. Whew. In fact, this is the hardest part of this whole ministry, being away from her tonight. Well, I married above myself. Whew. So anyway, he said, give me your wife. And I said, Lord, you can have my wife, but don't take her. How have you saw a little condition on that? Anybody should pick up on that? You can have her, but don't take her. How do you know who's still holding on? It ain't here. My wife's not here. And I felt like the Lord was leaving the room. I don't know about you, but I've had times where you just sense the presence of the Lord more. How have you ever been in church? Sometimes you really sense the presence of the Lord. And sometimes it's just another church service. You know what I mean by that? Sometimes just another time in the prayer room. Sometimes. But every once in a while, God in His grace, just it's a special time. And I felt so close to the Lord, man. I felt like He was saying, okay. And He began to leave. And I laid down on the floor and I said, God, you can have my wife. You can have my kids. But don't take them, because I don't know what I'd do without my wife. Sure. Don't take. Lord, I'm giving you a wife. And she began to just, I felt like He was going to leave the room. Now, I don't share this a lot because some people get, you know, this is pretty subjective what I'm sharing with you. And I finally cried out and said, oh God, you can have my wife. You can have my children, even if you take them. And it was like the Lord quickly came back, ministered to my soul, and says, I'm glad you gave them to me because they were mine anyway. How do you know you can't take care of your wife and children? Only God can. Say amen. They're His. How do you know He loves them more than you do? Come on. You might as well give them to me, right? Just steward them. Just oversee the possessions of another. They're His. Well, it was a game changer for me. And I have clinically went through everything that I thought I needed to call mine and said it's yours, including my health, including my friends, including my family. House, car, all the junk, the trinkets, they're His. Just steward them. The only thing about a steward, it says, moreover, brethren, 1 Corinthians 4:2, it is required in a steward that he be found faithful. How many of you are glad that God doesn't require brilliance to go to heaven? But He does require what? Faith. We need to be faithful. Would you agree with it? And how do you know everybody in this room can be faithful? Nobody, not all in this room can be brilliant. Here's one who isn't. How are we glad you don't have to be beautiful or handsome to go to heaven? Any of you glad of that? I am. Every time I look in the mirror, I say, woo-hoo. Praise the Lord for mercy. Would you agree? But you got to be faithful. God wants us to be faithful. Never accept any glory. Never own anything. We're doing good. Never pass on anything about anyone that might do them harm, even if it's true. Never pass on anything about anyone that might do them harm, even if it's true. I will. These are worth getting, okay? Never accept any glory. Never accept any glory, never own anything, and never pass on anything about anyone, even if it's true. Maybe I should say, especially if it's true, if it'll do them harm. If it's something that's going to harm somebody, you're better off just not to say it. Just not say it. Ephesians 4:29, there are many verses. I'll give you a few. Ephesians 4:29 says, let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth, but that which is good, to the use of edifying, that it might minister grace to the hearers. How have you wished every time you opened your mouth, it ministered grace to people rather than some of the stuff it's ministered to people? Okay. Man, how have you would be willing to admit this little part of our anatomy has probably got us in more trouble than any other part? Would you agree with that? Have you ever opened your mouth and within seconds you would to God you'd have kept that baby shut? Help, I'm talking and I can't shut up, okay? Just dog, just shut up. There is a verse in the Bible that said, he who shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. Just Proverbs says, just shut her up. Let me give you another one, Colossians 4:6. Let your speech be always with grace. Always with grace. That it might minister grace. 1 Peter 3:10 is another good verse. He that will love life and see good days. 1 Peter 3:10. Let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him shun evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. The whole context there is with the tongue. Is it possible to do evil with your tongue? Absolutely. I have said things to the woman I love more than anyone else. If I'd have punched her, which I never have, if she would heal quicker from a bruise than she would from the wound I'd committed to her heart with something I've said to her. Anybody? I'll guarantee you this, nobody talked to my wife that way, the way I've talked. Come on, would you? How do you know if you're angry? The best thing you can do is shut up. Say amen. Because if you open that baby up when you are angry, let me give you the verse, James 3:4, somewhere in this, on this page outside column, about that far down. It says this, "Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold, the ships, though they be so great, and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the master willeth." Now, that's my old English, okay? That's what I've cut my teeth on. It's just too late for me to change. That's what I've done my study and memorization and still working. In other words, here's this great ship. You got a storm out there. How have you ever been in a storm? Never mind. Comes up suddenly. You know, things get out of control. You're saying things you don't mean. People, you don't talk, and I can't see you. Come on, help me with that. This is metaphor. He's not talking about sailing boats. Would you agree with that? He's talking about the tongue. The context is the tongue. In fact, it says the tongue is a fire, a whirl of iniquity. It setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. Can I tell you something? When the old devil's behind the helm, and I open that up, I say things that I can't believe I said. That's hard to take back once they're out. And you can say, "I'm sorry," but it still hurts. Come on. You've had things said to you that you can't even sleep at night. It bothers you. All with the tongue. We're not talking about this. We're talking about this. Never pass on anything. About anybody that might do him harm, even if it's true. If a person begins, by the way, how many of you have lived long enough to know that if a person talks to you about somebody else, they'll talk to somebody else about you. It's just, well, I was convicted of this a number of years ago. A person began to, by the way, these are not garbage buckets. You don't have to listen to all the trash that people, and you can stop them. And I heard a guy talk about how he did it, and I thought, I'm going to do that next time anybody gossips to me. You want to cure gossip in a church? Next time somebody starts gossiping you and starts telling you something off color, just a little shot at their characters, just something to put them down, and you think you're putting yourself up by putting some of that whole junk that goes on in us, Christians. He's not writing to the Chamber of Commerce. He's writing to the church. Believers. Warning them the dangers. This person began to talk to me, and I stopped them. I said, "Stop right there." I said, "Unless you're willing to go with me and say the very things you're saying to me in the presence of that person, I don't want to hear anymore." They're all ticked off, but I got news for you. I didn't hear any more of that junk, and I didn't. How many of you have heard some things you wish you'd just never heard? Because if you hadn't heard it, you wouldn't have had to deal with it. How many of you follow what I just tracked? Just to stop it. It's a cure. American church would probably have revival if this issue was taken care of. In fact, let me give you this last verse about it. Proverbs 26:20 says, "Where no wood is, the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth." It stops. Just like you got to have wood to put on a fire to keep that baby going. You have to have somebody keep spreading all that kind of stuff and keep the old embers going. No, let her die. Just stop. Okay, I've heard it. I wish I hadn't heard it, but it's stopping right here. I'm not passing it on anymore. That has been, you want to walk with God, this is one of those things. God says, "I'm holding you accountable for every word in your mouth. You want to walk with me? Know this. Oh God, please." And I've still got stuff I wish I'd have never said. And I still struggle with opening my mouth when I should have kept her closed. But I'm learning as I grow in grace. I'm learning. How do you want to keep learning till the day you die? You see, humility is teachable and learns. Pride knows it all. You can't tell them anything. I need to still learn some things. David said, oh God, set a guard at the door of my mouth. I need help. By the way, in James 3 it says, the tongue can no man tame. How do you know that's still true? If you're going to tame this baby, you need somebody bigger than you to do it. Say amen. And God is bigger. God is the one who can help us with our tongues. And He is helping us with our tongue. Number four, never accept any glory, never own anything, never pass on anything about anybody that might do them harm, even if it's true. Just stop it. You'd be the stopper. Huh? And number four is never defend yourself. That's a tough one. He who's good at making excuses is seldom good for anything else. When you do wrong, don't say, I'm sorry, would you forgive me? But, and begin to explain why you did what you did to justify yourself. Just don't do it. Job said this in chapter 9, verse 20, if I justify myself, my own mouth condemns me. If I say I am perfect, he will also prove me perverse. I need a defender. God is my defense. Psalm 62:2, He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. When we no longer want to defend ourselves, God says, I will defend you. But as long as you want to try and I want to try, humility says, how do you know that Jesus never defended himself? He's the example in whose steps we should follow. And he never defended himself to the point at his trial. How do you know every accusation made against Jesus at his facade of a trial was a false accusation? Did you know he never opened his mouth to defend himself in so much that those of his accusers marveled? Because it is so natural for us to defend ourselves. But to trust in God who says, I'm going to set this right. I want it done right now, God. Can you wait on me? Can you wait for my accepted timing of this? I struggle with this one. Trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land. God is my defense. He will defend me. When falsely accused or when accurately accused. By the way, when accurately accused, we need to learn to take our lumps. When I do wrong, there are consequences to them. When I do wrong, I'm accused. When I do right, I'm accused of doing wrong. He is my defense. He is my defense. Well, our time is up. I wanted to be done by 7. And you did well. You listened well, okay? You helped me get there, okay? Tomorrow morning in our service, by the way, every one of those words started with an absolute. You know what the word was? Never. How many of you know it's hard to say, well, I'd never do this. Would you agree with that? How many of you have said that only to find yourself doing something you said you'd never do? Never. Tomorrow morning, we only have one point. Shouldn't take us 20 minutes. It shouldn't, but it probably will take us a little more than that. It starts with always. These are absolutes. Never, 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 never. Tomorrow morning is always. I'm not going to tell you what it is. Hope you'll come back tomorrow morning. Pastor, what time is it? 10:15 in the morning? 10:15 is the morning service. And then I'm going to turn it over to you because you can do that better than I can. I would like to have a word of prayer with you. Thank you for listening. I've enjoyed this. By the way, God did not call me to preach for other people. He called me to preach because I need everything I just said tonight. I need every bit of it. And though I've known these truths for some time, I needed to hear them again. I think Peter said it this way, wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them and are already established in the present truth. Yea, I think it fitting, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance of these things. You want to know why we need to hear truth again and again? Because part of the curse is I forget things I should remember and remember things I should forget. How have you followed that? That's why we preach the same old gospels. The Word of God is true. We just preach the same old truths because we need to hear them again and again until they become ours, to become strong in our faith. Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity tonight to preach your word. Thank you for these truths that are unchanging. If time stands 100 years from now, these will be truths that will be relevant to anyone who wants to walk with you. And God, of all the things a Saturday night would be available, church is probably not high on the list of our country's things to do. These people have made it out. Bless, I pray, honor their effort in being here. Somehow send us away a little different than what we were when we came, a little closer to you. Strengthen our faith. The disciples said, increase our faith. Oh, Lord, would you please do what only you can do and help us. You are a very present help in time of trouble, and no one in this room has a trouble-free life. Job said, man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. Help us, O God. Draw us near to yourself. Heal us. Strengthen us. Bless us, I pray. In the precious name of your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus, we pray these things. Amen.